If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning and you'd like to go along, follow along with us verse by verse, if you will raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We've got English and we've got Spanish and we've got Deutsch, so whatever your preference is as far as language, I would encourage you to follow along with us. I would encourage you to, we need some Bibles down here, can somebody help them? I would encourage you to bring your own Bible if you're not in the habit of doing that. But if you don't have one this morning, we're happy to put one in your hand. But it's these books that we have are not just something to collect dust on a coffee table. You know, we need to get into these things. We need to read them. We need to study them. And that's what we do here on Sunday morning. But it's not the entire diet for the Christian. We all need to be in God's Word. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we can get started. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you continue to pour out on us. We pray that you would be with us in this place today, that you would pour out your Spirit anew and fill us anew for the challenges that we face every day. Father, give us wisdom as we go forward, that we might know how to represent you in the world around us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are going through the book of Ephesians. As most all of you know, we're in chapter 6, and we're in a section near the end of chapter 6 where Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. We talked last week about the reality of spiritual warfare. It's not a game. It's not some kind of religious hocus pocus. It is a reality. It is happening right before us. You may have had some lab work in that area this week, if you know what I mean. If you've been to biology class, you sit in a classroom and you learn certain things, and then you go into the laboratory, the lab, to test out what you've learned in the classroom. This is a classroom. Out there is the laboratory. You may have had some lab work in this area this week. Spiritual warfare. The question that I have though is why? Why spiritual warfare? I mean, why do we have to go through this? I mean, God's all powerful, right? He can snap his finger and do away with this. Should be able to make that happen. So why spiritual warfare? Well, let me point you to 1 Peter chapter 5. In verses 8 through 10, and I'm just going to give you the paraphrase, the David Ball paraphrase of that passage. But what Paul says is to the believer, to the Christian, we all suffer. You know, don't take this personally, just because you are in the middle of spiritual warfare, because things are happening, because problems are taking place around you. Don't take it personally, because every believer is involved in this. It's a common experience in the Christian life. It's a part of what we have to go through. And he says that in that, God is perfecting us. God is confirming us. God is strengthening us, and he is establishing us. There's a purpose for this. We go through this warfare. We deal with these issues because God is in the middle of doing a work in you and me. We shouldn't be surprised by it. But you know what? I am every time. Every time something happens, I'm going, what gives? I thought God loved me. Why am I having to deal with this? Why is this attack coming from the enemy? What's going on here? Guys, we're in a battle. We're in a warfare. That's what Paul says in this passage. And through all of that, God's intent is to make us stronger, to give us the ability to stand, to withstand in this, as he says in this passage. God wants us to stand. Satan is real. He is active, and he is our adversary. But we need to be wise in the way that we approach him. We talked about this last week. He's there. His dominion is there. Paul calls them the spiritual forces of wickedness. We read about it in Daniel chapter 10. if you know that passage. Interesting passage. Daniel, he's been praying and fasting for 20 some odd days. And at the end of that period of time, Gabriel shows up and says, "Dude, I'm really sorry I'm late." And that's a, you know, rough paraphrase. It's the actual literal translation from the Hebrew, "Dude, I'm really sorry that I'm late." And what he says to Daniel is, "Man, I've been fighting the prince of Persia. And I had to get reinforcements. I had to get Michael, the archangel, to come and help me to do battle against this prince of Persia." And then he says, "And after I leave here, I got to go and do battle against the prince of Greece." Man, there's spiritual warfare going on in our reality. There is spiritual warfare going on in the angelic realm as well. It's all around us. It's not just us. It's everywhere. And understand also that you and I, we don't fight against Satan individually. The reality is Satan has much bigger fish to fry than just you and me. Satan is out there. I mean, he's going after, you know, Billy Graham and Chuck Smith and Chuck Swindoll and, you know, Sarkozy and Putin and Obama. He's going after the big guys, the guys that play on a global stage. I mean, if you think about it, if he can get Putin really, really ticked off, have an argument with his wife and go into work and say, "Man, I'm going to show her," and push the button, you know, start World War III. I mean, he could do some serious damage globally, and that's what Satan wants, the destruction of mankind. And so Satan is probably not knocking on your door personally. But the reality is that there are a demonic presence that is infiltrating your life. You know, some buck private demon someplace, he's knocking on your door. I think I've got the Forrest Gump of the demonic realm that's, you know, coming after me, but that's just me. And so as we read about in newspapers and see on the news things about, you know, terrorism and hatred and genocide and racism, greed and poverty, understand that it is the rulers of this spiritual darkness that are behind all of this. Satan's plan is being worked out, and so we should not be shocked by it. We shouldn't be surprised. There is a plans and programs department in the satanic realm. And these are plans that are running out of that darkness into this present world. These things happen in an unseen realm, unseen to us. But through the lens of Scripture, guys, we get insight into these things. Spiritual warfare, it also looks different in different places. You know, you go to California and spiritual warfare looks different there than it does in the rest of the country. In California, it's all about materialism. You know, glitz and glamour and very surfacey kind of lifestyles. Limousines and that whole thing. In Texas, it's much more about machoism, tough guy, you know. Not that there's not materialism there, but it's more about pickup trucks than it is about limousines. In Europe, it's about leisure, pleasure. You know, there's spiritual warfare. It looks different in different places, but it's all flowing out of the demonic realm. So, Paul says, and we finished with verse 13 last week. I'm going to pick back up with 13 so we can get a run at this, but he says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil days," or resist the evil one. It's another way that can be translated. "And having done everything to stand firm," that's his point here, that we want to stand firm. And so we're given these things. Paul says to take on this armor because we're in a battle. We're to take it up, put it on, put on the full armor of God, all of it. Because without it, we can't stand. Now, understand this, that when he talks about this standing, it's not a salvation issue that he's bringing here. It's not a matter of, well, you know, if you don't get all of this on and if you don't button it down tight, you're going to fall and lose your salvation and wind up in hell. That's not where he's going with this. The point that Paul is making is that God wants us to walk in victory. He wants us to be useful in the kingdom. And so he gives us this armor so that we can stand. We can stand against the flow of culture against us. We can stand against the what he's going to talk about, the fiery darts that Satan throws at us. We need to put this on. We need to wear this armor that Paul is going to talk about. And so God gives us these resources that Paul describes here, starting in verse 14. He says again, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now, the idea here is with a belt, to gird this around your waist. I have to tell you, I read this and I don't get real excited about a belt. You know, I mean, I would rather that Paul had started out, you know, gird yourself with a howitzer. You know, gird yourself with a Black Hawk helicopter or a battleship. I want something big and powerful and, you know, manly. But he says a belt. I'm going, come on, Paul. Let's do something better than a belt. But we got to understand something. The belt was the very foundation of the Roman soldier's armor and his equipment. Paul's not making a fashion statement here. This is not how to accessorize, you know. This is the foundation for the Roman soldier's armor. It is our foundation as well. The Roman soldier had this belt that he would strap on, that he would wrap around his waist. And from this belt hung strips of metal that would go down to cover the thighs. And it was a protective piece of equipment, and everything was hung on that. The sword was hung on that. The breastplate was connected to it. It's kind of like a utility belt. You know, the policemen in the U.S., and I think here in Germany as well, wear a utility belt. And on that utility belt, you know, they connect. They've got their gun, and they've got, you know, extra ammo clips, and they've got handcuffs, and they've got their nightstick and pepper spray, and they've got their donut holder, and, you know, all of those things that they really, you know, really need. Sorry, just kidding. But that thing, for the Roman soldier, was what everything else connected to. Everything else hung on that. And it protected the largest and the longest, the strongest muscles in the entire human body. That's where we find them. You find the largest and you find the longest muscles in the human body, in the torso and in the thighs. You see, if a soldier was injured in any in these areas, in this area, it would be impossible or difficult for them to stand. That's the point here. Truth is something that we have to stand. So Paul connects the belt with the armor, and he connects it with truth in the Christian life. You see, like the belt, truth is the foundation of our faith. People today mock the idea of an absolute truth. You hear it all the time. Well, that's your truth. That's your thing. That's your deal. No, no, no. There is an absolute truth. And this whole thing is not new. It's been going on for thousands of years. You go back and read the story in the gospel of where Jesus is talking with Pilate. They're having that private conversation, and Pilate is asking Jesus, or he says, so, you're a king, huh? And Jesus says to him, you say correctly that I am a king, for I have come into the world to testify to the truth. And at that, Pilate says, very sarcastically, very mockingly, what is truth? They had questioned truth for thousands and thousands of years. There is an absolute truth. Truth is not relative. And guys, this is where we need to tighten up. We need to take that belt. We need to tighten up on truth. Not what feels good, not what looks right, but what is true? See, our faith, it is not based on feelings. Our devotion to the Lord is not based on emotion. And I'm not saying that this should be an emotionless event, that our worship with God is emotionless. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that that's not the basis for it. The basis is truth. Satan loves to mess with you. He loves to mess with me. He loves to toy with our feelings, doesn't he? He'll play racquetball with our hormones. He'll exploit our sensitivities. He will run with our insecurities. And all of that, guys, is to get us off our game. It's to get us paralyzed. It's to get us defeated. It's to get us sitting on the bench feeling sorry for ourselves. You know, it seems today that everybody's got a reason to be emotional. You know, either you're prepubescent or you're postpartum, or you're premenstrual or you're menopausal, or you're stressed out at work, man. Pressure, I can't take this anymore. You're PTSD, and you know, we've got all of these things, and yeah, I understand they're real. But they're not the thing that we look to. They're not what we base our life on. We base our life on truth. What is true? What is real? Satan wants us to base our faith on feelings. One of Satan's lies, I believe, to a new believer is to say to them, you know, man, now things are going to be good. Now that you're a Christian, now that you've come into the kingdom, life is going to be smooth and simple. And then life kicks in. Feelings go up and feelings go down. And so Satan then comes and says, "But you must not be a Christian then." He comes in and begins to challenge that relationship that we have with Christ based on our feelings. See, that's what Satan wants. He wants you and me to assess how we're doing spiritually based on how we feel. And that's not it. In New Jersey, Six Flags there, 2005, they opened a brand new roller coaster. It's called King to Ka. Never been there. Can't wait to get there. I love roller coasters. I don't know about you, but I've never found a roller coaster that was too high or too fast. I love them. I love roller coasters. But you know, I don't want to be on a roller coaster ride in my faith. I don't want to be going up and down. I don't want to be looking to my feelings. And that's where we end up when we depend on our feelings. Our life, our spiritual walk becomes a roller coaster. Up and down, up and down. Man, we've got to tighten up on the truth. If we don't tighten up on this belt, we're going to end up looking like a rap singer, you know, with our pants down. You know what I'm saying? We've got to tighten up on the truth. The truth is, you are a child of God. Christ came. He died on a cross. He paid the price for you. The work is done. You are His child, and He is going to protect you. He is going to complete the work that He has started in you. He has a place for you, and He's coming back to get you. This life, this world, is not heaven. We're not home yet. We're on the battlefield. We need to expect that attacks are going to come, that difficulties are going to happen. We need to expect it and not get thrown off base by it. Well, not only us, but this world needs to see the truth as well. So many things in this world today are murky, and people try to muck things up. There is one God. There is one God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is pure. And we are not. And that's the truth. Sin is real. Hell is real. It is a place. And people who leave this world outside of their of a relationship with Jesus Christ are headed into that reality for eternity. That's the truth. That's what's real. And people need to hear that today. Not yelling and screaming and pointing fingers at people, but pleading with them. Pulling them, as Paul says, out of the very fire. The truth is, sin separates. And Jesus came to fix that problem. He came born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. Man, amazing. He died for you and me. He died for all sin, everybody's sin. And then he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming back. He's coming back soon. And that's what that's what the world needs to hear. That's the truth that the world needs to hear. Again, in a loving way, trying to rescue people out of the condition that they're in. And so everything we need to take into battle, guys, needs to be hung on this belt of truth. And he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the Roman breastplate was made out of a thick leather that would protect the upper torso, the area from the neck to the waist. It protected the most vital organ, which is the heart. So this is interesting, that this belt that Paul talks about that we are to put on protects the lower part. And in the first century mindset, that was where the emotions were, in the gut. And we talk about that even today. The breastplate, the heart, that's where desire is. And we need that protection over our hearts. When we come to Christ, he gives us a new heart. Christ does heart surgery on you and me. He gives us new desires, new wants. He puts new priorities and new attitudes in our lives, in our hearts. His righteousness is the thing that protects our new heart. We need to wear that breastplate of righteousness, that is the righteousness of Christ, to protect the new heart that he has given us. This breastplate, again, attached to the belt of truth. The truth is, man, I am righteous. Now, don't look at me like that. Because it's not me. It's not me in and of myself that is righteousness. I am righteous because Christ is in me. I have his righteousness in me. I am covered by his righteousness. Same goes for you. You are righteous because he has covered you. Righteousness is not what you see standing up here. It's not what I see sitting out there. The righteousness is what God sees. Because as he sees us, he sees his Son. Because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's not a righteousness that's based on performance. Oswald Chambers said this. I love the way he phrases this. But he says that Christian perfection is not the perfection of performance. It is the perfection of relationship. That's really well said. Well, now in the midst of that, Satan will come in. He will come along and he will try to tempt you. And what does he tempt you with? He tempts you with the old desires, the old things, things from the old life. You may get a phone call or an email from an old boyfriend. Oh, I've thought about him in years. He was such a nice guy, man. And your mind begins to wander into places that it shouldn't be. You may have a couple of buddies that show up, you know, with a cold 12-pack, and they want to party. Or you may get an opportunity to make some big bucks at just the time when you were planning to go on a mission trip. Satan is always out there dangling things in front of us. He wants us to slide back into that old, those old desires, those old wants. He attacks the heart, because that's where desire resides. And the thing that we see, the thing that we know, is that desire, the heart, will always make a convert of the mind. I can't tell you the number of times I've talked with people who fell into sin, and they say, "Man, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know. I knew this was wrong. I knew it. I shouldn't have done this." Yeah, you're right. You do know it, but your heart, the desires of your heart, will make a convert of the mind. It will make you do things that are stupid. That's why we need the breastplate of Christ's righteousness to protect our heart. Because our heart is wicked. Our heart is evil. And we've got to keep it protected. So how do we do that? How do we keep from taking the bait? How do we keep from being ensnared by those things that Satan puts out there in front of us? Because I got to be honest with you, that there's a part of me that in those desires, in those things that Satan hangs out there in front of me, there's a part of my flesh that goes, interesting. Yeah, yeah. How do I keep from that? How do you keep from that? Again, it is the righteousness of Christ that I have to look to. I've got to strap that on. Again, that breastplate attached to the belt of truth. The truth is that I've had a change of heart. That's the truth. My heart is different. I have new priorities. I'm not that old man. Paul says the old man is dead. He has been put to death. We need to account him as dead. We need to see him as dead. Not respond to that. Not respond to those things, because that part of me is dead. Verse 15, he says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Here's another tactic that Satan will use, and that is to knock us off balance. Paul here talks about being shod with these sandals. The sandals that the Roman soldiers would wear would have studs in the bottom that would grip into the ground and help them to stand firm in the face of battle. Might be a question that comes to you or a circumstance that somebody asks you about that you just can't explain. A question you can't answer. And Satan will kind of knock us off our feet with that. Somebody asks a question, you go, "I never thought about that." And then we start to, and we start to wonder, and next thing you know, we're backpedaling and we're unsure. We need to be prepared. Notice there is preparation that's involved in this. Prepared with the gospel of peace. You see, the gospel of peace is like a good set of shoes with spikes in them. Super Bowl is going to be today. You knew I had to bring something like this into this. But, you know, cleats, man, if you're playing an athletic sport on a field, you got to have cleats if you're going to play well, if you're going to keep your footing. Satan's trying to knock you off balance. We need this gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. So what is this? What does he mean? What is he saying by this? The gospel of peace is the good news. The good news that I am at peace with God. I'm not at war with him anymore. All of these questions that come along are intended to knock us off our feet, knock us off our game. I am at peace with God. Let me tell you where that takes us. Because there are questions that come up. There are questions that I cannot answer. Situations I can't explain. But here's the thing that I do know. I know that God desires peace with all men. I know that I have peace with him through Jesus Christ. I don't have peace with the world around me because the world wants to take me down. It wants to take you down. but we have peace with God. Yeah, there are a lot of things happening out there. There are a lot of questions that come up that we don't have the full answer to right now. The short answer to all of those things is that they are the result of sin. I mean, why does a 19-year-old soldier with a wife, a new baby, why does he contract cancer and in 4 weeks die? Why does that happen? Why would God let something like that happen? I don't know. I don't know why he allows things like that to take place. I don't know what he's doing in the heart of that wife that's left behind. I don't know what he's doing in the minds of this soldier's friends or relatives. I don't know all of that. But I do know that he's with the Lord now. I do know that the Lord wants peace with you and with me. And he offers that. And to that questioner who says, why does God allow this? The answer is because he's doing a work in everyone's life. And he's knocking on the door of your heart right now. He wants to have peace with you because the reality is this life ends. This life comes to an end at some point. The question is, what next? Where do you go after this? God wants to have peace with you. And you and I, we can have that assurance today. And that's a wonderful thing. Well, next he says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows, or darts, it may say, of the evil one. Satan, he shoots these fiery darts at us. Fiery darts aimed at your heart. Fiery darts aimed at your head. Because those are the fatal blows. Lies, blasphemous thoughts, hateful feelings about others, doubts, desires for sin. All of these are these flaming arrows that Satan flings at us. And guys, our faith is to be a shield against all of those attacks. You see, the Christian faith is not just believing that God is out there. I believe that he's there somewhere. Our faith is believing God at his word. It is believing his word, taking him at his word, believing what he says, and then living our lives like we believe it. Not here on Sunday morning. This is easy. This is the easy place. We come in with a smile, you know. No matter what's going on out there, we can put on that smile for a couple of hours on Sunday morning. The real test is Monday morning. That's where we've really got to demonstrate this. Do you really believe? And is that belief moving you to obey, to live a life according to his precepts and his teachings? Verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is our hope. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that the helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation. The helmet is the hope of salvation. Salvation is our hope. Someone said, keep hope in mind and keep your mind on hope. This is where we are going. Our salvation is a hope of heaven, that's where we're headed. And the hope of salvation is what protects our mind. You see, our story has a happy ending. When we leave this world, we go to be with the Lord. If you have come to faith in him, if you are walking with him, our life has a happy ending. A father took his son into the pet store. He promised him a puppy. And they walked through the store, and there was a pen there with some puppies in it. And the little boy was looking at them, checking them out. And finally the dad came over and said, so which one do you want, son? And the boy said, I want the one whose tail is wagging. And I said, well, okay, that's fine. Why did you choose that one? Well, because that one has a happy ending. Oh, isn't that sweet? Yeah. Yeah, that's us, guys. We've got a happy ending. If you know Christ, when you leave, when I leave this world, we go to be with Him. No matter what's going on in this life, no matter what difficulties you're going through, no matter what struggles you may have, and we've got a happy ending. We got a wagon tail. Well, he ends this way, and we'll close with this, but he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're to take up this helmet, but also the sword of the Spirit. To take it up, it means to physically take it in your hands. We're given this armor, the armor of God, so that we can stand against the enemy. But its purpose is more than just defensive. It is also offensive. So we need to take this battle to the enemy. We're given an offensive weapon. The word that Paul uses here, though, is interesting, because in Scripture there are two words that are used to refer to the sword of God. Number one is the Logos, the Word of God, the entire Word, the message that God brings us through His Word and through the life of Christ. The second word is the one that he uses here. It is Rhema. And it refers to not the big, huge battle sword that they would take, but more like a dagger. And what Paul is saying here is that as we enter into this battle, as we are engaged in this battle, that we need to strap on this sword. Because Satan is going to come at us. He's going to say, as we see in the life of Christ, when Christ was being tempted in the wilderness, Satan came to him and said, hey, you look hungry, bud. There's all these rocks here. Turn them into stone. And Jesus responded to him, oh, no, no, no. He said, the Scripture says. He responded with God's word. He had a word. He had a dagger. He had something to defend himself, something to fight off this temptation of Satan. He said, no, no. The Bible says that man's not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to have God's word strapped on so that we can deal with the temptations that are going to come our way. You're at work. And that CYT comes, you know, walking in front of you. You know, see, cute young thing, you know. That some of you are laughing. That goes back many years. I won't even go there. But anyway, when those temptations come, you know, we have the Rhema. We have the dagger, the Word of God that says, flee youthful lusts. Turn, run, sprint, get out of there, run away. Don't let those things remain. Get away from them. We have the Word of God. We need the Word of God strapped on to us. That's the thing that's going to protect us. That's our offensive weapon in this world. So really, how do we do this practically? I know that there are some people who take this very literally, this passage very literally, and they, you know, every morning they're, you know, spiritually putting on a helmet and putting on a breastplate and go through all of that. But some of us will say, man, it's too complicated. Can you give me something simpler than that, something easier for me to remember? Go to Romans chapter 13, verse 15. You can look this up. You can look it up later, but just jot this down. Because Paul says there that we are to each day put on Jesus Christ. That's the simplicity of this full armor of God. Put on Jesus Christ. Lord, help us with this. Help us do these things. Next week, when we pick up verse 18, Paul moves directly from this armor that he is talking about to prayer. You know, I would expect that he talks, you know, armor and swords and, okay, let's get into the battle and whack away. And he says, no, it's in prayer is where this battle really begins, where the battle really takes place is in prayer. And we'll look at that next week. But I want each one of you this morning, and I hope you will, is to take this passage seriously, begin to consider this. How can I each day put on this full armor of God so that we can walk victoriously? I don't care what happened last week. I don't care what happened last year. That's behind you. You can't change that. But we can today, beginning today, put on the full armor of God, starting with the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, all of this. We need it all, and strap it on. I want you to know that you are a new creation in Christ. All things are forgiven. All things are made clean. All things are made pure. You've been forgiven. You've been empowered. And God wants you to be useful in His kingdom. But this armor, guys, it's only for those who follow Christ, only those who know Christ. If you're here today and you haven't made that profession of faith, that's where it starts. You have to come to Him. You have to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. If you want to stand in this world, stand against the forces of evil, the forces of wickedness, that's where it starts. It comes by accepting Him as your Lord and Savior, coming to Him by faith, receiving the free gift of salvation. I would invite you to make that decision today if you don't know Him personally. We'll continue the study next week. Again, verse 18 is where we will pick it up. But Andre, I want you guys to come on up and lead us in a closing song. Father, we just thank You for equipping us. And Father, in many ways, I thank You for trusting us. That You would allow us to participate in this battle. Thank You for arming us. Thank You for letting us participate. Father, show all of us today how we need to take on this armor so that we can fight the battle, so that we can stand firm against the forces that come at us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.